you this evening. I am happy to be preaching in 1 John chapter 3 this evening. I preached this morning from Luke chapter 16, a message on the truth about hell. And folks, I don't think you understand. I know you don't because you've not been in that position, and that's not a criticism. But when a preacher gets ready to preach on hell and he starts studying, getting ready for it, the devil knows it. And he starts paying attention to it. And there is a spiritual oppression that a preacher feels going into that message that he doesn't feel many other times. And I could feel going into this morning and during this week, knowing what it's going to preach, it's kind of like I don't say anything out loud and I try to stay under the devil's radar so he doesn't know what I'm going to preach on. But he's got a way of figuring it out. And so now that that's over, and again, I have to preach on that. It's in the Bible. And as we said this morning, the Lord preached on it. So we have to do that. But there does feel like a spiritual burden is lifted as we switch from preaching on hell. And Pastor Braden couldn't have picked a more appropriate song. I'm a child of the King. We're going to switch gears from what happens to lost people to what happens to saved people. You should have said amen right there. You should have done something anyways, other than snore. You should have done something right there. But we're going to switch gears to that. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 10 verses, but tonight we'll focus on the first 3 of those 10. But follow along, if you would, in your Bible, in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's going to be our text for tonight. Let's go on a little farther. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank You for 1 John chapter 3. Thank You for the promises. Thank You for the hope. Thank You for the assurance. God, we need that. Father, in this old, wicked, sin-filled world, where, Father, it seems like we're going against the current all the time, Lord, we need the hope that the Bible gives. We need the assurance that it gives. That, Father, this is not all there is to it. God, there's something much, much better around the corner. When that trumpet sounds or that coroner lays us to rest, Father, we're thankful as children of God, Lord, that we have some things laid up for us that this world does not understand. I pray You'd make us mindful of those things tonight. Father, help us rejoice in the blessings of God. And Lord, from this passage, from these first 3 verses tonight, God, fill our hearts with joy, rejoicing, and excitement of where we are in our Christian walk right now and what we have to look forward to. Bless as we consider our new life in Christ, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, I have entitled Our New Life in Christ. And in these 10 verses, I've divided them into 2 sections, verse 1 to 3 we're going to look at tonight. And that is going to be our high calling as sons. He says in verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And let me say this right off the bat. The Bible is not being gender specific as we think of it today. Sons of God is a term that applies to all the children of God, whether male or female, whether young or old. Instead of saying the sons and the daughters, the fathers, mothers, and little children, as he said in other times, as he directed to certain groups, now he simply says in verse number 2, "Beloved," including all those groups. He said, "Now are we the sons of God." So verse 1 to 3 is going to show our high calling as sons. Next time, verse 4 to 10, we'll see our holy calling as saints. Our holy calling as saints. You have to have a high calling as a son before you can have a holy calling as a saint. A lot of folks think they can do part 2 without doing part 1. Do plan B without doing plan A. Before you can live a holy life, you've got to become a son of God, a child of God. It's just that simple. A lot of folks are trying their best, making their greatest efforts to live a good life, to turn over a new leaf, to quit doing this or quit doing that, and they go unsuccessful. Because before you can have a holy calling, you've got to have a high calling. So we look tonight in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I want us to see three things in these verses that show us our high calling as sons. First of all, verse number 1, what we are. Verse number 1 tells us what we are. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's what we are, not what we will be, and definitely not what we were, but what we are by faith in Jesus Christ. We are not children of the devil. John chapter 8, 44. Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." But now we are children of God. We are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 26. And so what we are now, what we are converted. A conversion is what happens when you get saved. You remember the old days when they made conversion vans? All right, conversion vans are not minivans, for those of you millennials or younger generations. Conversion vans were classy. They were fancy. They were nice. They would have pirate seats in them sometimes, swivel seats in the back of them. You could load a family inside of those things, and you were riding high class. It was a conversion van. Now, from the outside, you didn't know what was inside. From the outside, it looked like a van, like a vehicle. But boy, when you open those double doors, all right, not the sliding door. When you open those double doors and looked inside that conversion van, sometimes they had shag carpet in there. And if you're going back to my day, it was either orange or yellow or putrid green, some very attractive color like that. Some of them even had wood paneling on the inside, and the stereo system ran throughout it. From the outside, you couldn't tell, but the inside, when you open the door, and that's exactly what it meant. It was converted. It was a van made for transportation, but they had converted that on the inside to make it more rider-friendly, whatever you want to call it. Conversion is something that happens on the inside. The outside might not necessarily look that different, especially when conversion happens. But conversion is the change that takes place in someone's heart when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The day that you get saved, the day that you trust Him, whatever clothes you put on that morning are the same clothes you've got on after you trust Christ that day. The same haircut you've got. The same face you've got. Nothing on the outside changes. But inside there's a conversion that takes place. See, that's why religion cannot imitate biblical salvation. Because people think, well, I'll go to church. That doesn't change anything in here. I'll turn over a new leaf. Doesn't change anything in here. I'll do more good works than I do bad works. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Doesn't do anything in here. I'll get baptized. Get wet all you want. It doesn't do anything on the inside. We need conversion. And conversion comes by faith in Christ. And boy, when that happens, can I tell you, a lot happens. I made a list one time many, many years ago, all the things that happen to a person when they trust Christ as Savior. And I'm talking about sins forgiven, name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether it's recorded then or been recorded, either way. Justification, sanctification, redemption, adoption, all these wonderful things that happen the moment a person gets saved that are invisible to the naked eye. Nobody can see that. And that's why we can't manufacture that ourselves. Only God can do that work inside of the person. And He says in verse number 1, "Behold, what manner of love." I could spend all my time on just that phrase right there. Behold. I like that word. The most outstanding time that that word is used is probably in John chapter 1 when John the Baptist says to his disciples, pointing to Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Behold. Modern Bible English translations change that to "look and see" or "look." That's not the word. That's not the word. I can guarantee you, I've researched it. That's not the word. Behold and look are not the same thing. The word "behold" means to stop and consider, to ponder and to think. It doesn't just mean, "Oh, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No, He's saying, look and see, ponder it, meditate on it, stop what you're doing. That's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The word "behold" is a moment-stopping term. It is much like the term in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, the word "selah." Stop and think about it. When we find the word "selah" many times in the Psalms, David uses it. It's because he presents a thought, and then at the end of that thought, he says, stop and think about that for a moment. Don't just read on and rush on to the next thing, but stop and think about that. "Behold" is a similar word in the New Testament. And he says, "Behold," stop and think about this for a moment. "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." See, he could have just said, "Behold, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us." But he didn't say that. He said, "What manner of love." The love of God is bigger than anything you and I can ever imagine. That God should love sinners like you and I. That God should send His Son to die on Calvary's cross for the likes of us. What manner of love, not just what love, but what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. What manner means what kind, what sort, what size. Look if you would at Ephesians chapter 2, back up a few pages. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's read into it. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you," I'm giving you time to get there. Ephesians 2, 1. "And you," say, who's that talking about? You. Me. All right. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I don't care if you got saved when you were 40 or you got saved when you were 4. When you got saved, before you got saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You might have been walking around. Or if a small child, you might have been something like walking around. But before you got saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But the Bible says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." I hope you're not doing that anymore. "According to the prince and the power of the air." Hope you don't do that. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among also whom we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature." You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sometimes folks have a too glorious opinion of themselves. Too polished a view. Oh, well, before I got saved, I wasn't that bad. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. You might have tried to control it. You might not have been as bad as some other people. But down inside, you are just as bad as anybody else. Your enemies in your mind by wicked works, Colossians says. Verse 4. But God. We talked about some of the billy goats in Sunday school this morning in the book of Acts. But. Where the Jews, where the Gentiles were receiving the gospel, but the Jews, but the unbelieving Jews. Well, here's a good one here. But God. Notice what it says. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He could have said, for His love wherewith He loved us, and that would have been sufficient. But He didn't. He said, with His great love. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one has loved us like God loves us. All for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. His great love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There is not a person in this room that deserves to go to heaven. Not a person that deserves to be called a child of God. And the only reason we are is because of His great love. Behold, what manner of love. This is the love that saves us. In verse number 1. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's God's love that saves us. It's God's love that sent our Savior from heaven down here to earth to be crucified. It's His great love. Oh, what manner of love. We can't understand it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know that word Father is basically a New Testament term. It only appears one time in all of the Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. The term Father appears one time in Isaiah 9:6. You're probably familiar with it. We quoted it Christmas time. He'll be called the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And that's the only time that word is used in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the relationship was not with God as a Father. It was God as an all-powerful and holy and righteous God that judged sin and demanded an animal sacrifice. The relationship that Israel had with God, He was Jehovah, He was the great I Am. But now 292 times in the New Testament, 292 times in these 27 books, the Bible refers to God as Father with a capital F. He is our Father. We have a relationship with Him. What manner of love is that? That He should be our Father. Remember what Jesus said, John 8:44? Ye are of your father the devil. But now by faith in Christ, we have God as our Father. We can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I like that word bestowed. It means to give, to confer, to impart. He has imparted His love to us. It's the love that saved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, how great that love is. We don't comprehend that love. You don't love anybody as much as God loved you. You don't love God as much as God loves you. We love Him because He first loved us. But we don't love Him as much as He loved us. You know how much He loved us? To give His only begotten Son. You can't match that. And you can't deserve that. You can't earn that. You can only believe that. God has given His Son that we should be called the sons of God. We that were sinners are now sons. We that are enemies are now members of His family. For all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, what manner of love. I challenge you, when you go home tonight, Before you lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep, thank God for His love. Thank God for His great love. Thank God for what manner of love. Because it took that kind of love to redeem you. It took that kind of love to save you. And it's a love that only God Himself could give. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How are we called the sons of God? Why are we called the sons of God? Because of His great love. Not only do we see in verse 1 the love that saves us, and we're talking about what we are converted. We see the love that saves us, but we also see at the end of the verse the love that separates us. The end of verse number 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Can I tell you, Christian, this morning, or this evening, this morning too, that if you're going to love Christ the way He loved you, you're not going to fit in this world right now? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what we spend our life doing after we're converted? We spend our life trying to love God as we should. Because it's a challenge we can never completely fulfill. From the day we get saved to the day we go on to heaven, our challenge is to love God as we should. But you know what's holding us back? You know what's pulling us back? The love of the world. Being accepted by society. Fitting in with those that are around us. Again, we see this so disappointingly portrayed in so many churches that want to become like the world to try to reach the world. Where the Bible says it's God's love that separates us from the world. When I got saved and trusted Christ as my Savior as a young man, you know what impressed me? How different those people were. When I first got saved, I was intimidated. The fellow that I worked with, the Marine that I worked with, that led me, that took me to church and got me saved, he would take me over to his house at lunchtime to do a Bible study, and I'd go in and I'd see his wife, and I was nervous around a Christian woman because I'd never been around a Christian woman before. And it intimidated me. This is a holy woman. This is a spiritual woman. Now, I know she's just a woman, just like everybody else is. But I thought this is somebody different from me. And thank God she was. She set a great example for what a Christian woman was. We don't have to try to be like the world and fit in with the world to have the world love us. Don't try to get the world to love you. Try to get God to love you. And He does. But love Him in return. The love that saves us. The love that separates us. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. If the world doesn't know your Savior, why are you worried about them knowing you? Why are you worried about standing out and being different? We're supposed to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Behold, what manner. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 10, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came into the world, and the world knew Him not. They didn't know Christ. They don't know Him now. They didn't know His disciples. They don't know them now. We are His disciples. So the Bible tells us, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse number 2, beloved, now. I like that word, now. Now are we the sons of God. John has used specific terms back in chapter 2. Little children talking to the younger Christians. Young men talking to the middle-aged Christians, both male and female. And fathers talking to the older saints. The simple, the young children. The strong, the young men, the sage, the older members of the congregation. He specifically mentions all three. But here he says simply in verse 2, beloved. That includes all three groups. He's addressing the entirety of his congregation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Folks struggle with that sometimes. Can I tell you that should give you the assurance of your salvation? He said, now. Some folks say, you ask somebody, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I don't think anybody can know that until they die. I'm glad that that's not true. The Bible says that we can know that we're saved. Chapter 5 and verse 13 of this very book. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. John writes to us about a know-so salvation in 1 John. In 1 John 5:13, these things have been written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. See, the world doesn't understand that. Working on the job site, getting a conversation with a coworker, start talking about eternity maybe as time permits you to do so. And you talk about, you ask them, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Well, I don't think anybody can know that. And you say, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. You know what they think? They think you're arrogant. They think you're proud. They think you think you're better than them because you know you're going to heaven. That's not at all what it is. You know why we know we're going to heaven? Because we knew we were sinners. It's not we think we're better than them. We realize we were as bad as them. And we trusted Christ as our Savior. These things have been written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know. We get the assurance that now are we the sons of God. There are some folks who think that you can, this is the way they work, lose your salvation. You can be saved and then lose your salvation. And I understand practically thinking, they're nervous. They're thinking, well, you're telling me you can be saved and go out and commit murder, go out and do something terrible, rob a bank, and still be a Christian? Technically, theologically, yes. Now, if you did some atrocious sin like that after your profession of faith, I question whether you really got saved or not. That's my prerogative. But the Bible says right here, beloved, now, John's talking to his congregation. He's looking at them just like I'm looking at you. And he's saying, beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you can lose that, you know what that means? You're a son of God, then you're a child of the devil. Then you get saved again, you're a son of God. Then you mess up and you're a child of the devil. Then you get saved again. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? To not know from one moment, am I in the family or out of the family? Is God my father or not my father? It all depends on my actions, my works, my deeds. That's not what I read in the Bible. I read that our deeds and our works have no effect on our salvation. If they could, why did the Son of God leave heaven and die on a cross? It's not for our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, His forgiveness unearned, that He saved us. So the Bible tells us, now are we the sons of God. What we are converted. Then notice in verse number 2, what we shall be. I like this. I like number 1. I like the fact that I got converted 46 years ago. I don't regret that one single bit. I don't regret the change that God's made in my life over those 46 years. And He's still making them, by the way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in verse number 2, after seeing what we are converted, we see what we shall be. And the word is changed. In verse number 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. What we are, sons of God. What we shall be, like Him. Now what does it mean to be like Christ? Can I give you all the details in one short statement? I don't know. What does it mean to be like Christ? John knew what Christ was like. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1. John knew what Christ was. He said in chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we, our hands have looked, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. John knew what Christ was. That's within in his human body down here on earth. He limited himself to living inside a cocoon, a body that had been implanted within the womb of the Virgin Mary. God himself lived inside of that thing. He had a body just like we are, we have. And John, the apostle, says about him, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him, our hands have handled him. We knew what he was. But that's not what he is. That's what he was in human form down here. Now say this, John had a little bit of a glimpse. He knew what he was and a glimpse of what he is. And we're going to run again. Look back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. John knew what he was, and he also got a glimpse of what Jesus is. Folks today don't understand Jesus Christ. They try to limit him to what he was for 33 years down here on earth. And what he was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. But what he is now, and I don't know, please don't judge my words here because words are inadequate. He's better than that. He shed that earthly body. And now he has a glorified body. He is God. He put on a human body to come down here. He discarded the human body when he went back to heaven. And John saw that in Matthew chapter 17. Notice verse number 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, that's the John that's writing what we're reading, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. That's Jesus. He was transfigured. His figure changed. His appearance changed. His chemical makeup, we might even say, changed. Because look what happened. His face did shine as the sun. And the raiment was white as light. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the top of the mountain showed what Jesus Christ is inside of what he was. That's hard to fathom. What Jesus Christ is. Now John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse number 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Your face will shine as the sun. Your garments will be bright. We know few other things about the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection body. But we are really limited in our knowledge of what that new body is going to be like. And I really think it's because we couldn't comprehend it with our limited knowledge right now. What that body is like. I heard a preacher say this. I don't know if it was at the tent meeting this week or something I was listening to, and I've said it before. They're talking about doing a funeral. And as they did the funeral, a little bit, just a little bit of jealousy enters in. Because when you're doing a funeral for a believer in Christ, you know where they are now. You know that they are now experiencing what we are still talking about and hoping for and longing to see. They are seeing it right now. And there's a little bit of jealousy. Now, we're not in a hurry. We're not going to be suicidal, nothing like that. We're not in a hurry to get there. For some reason, we like this human body down here. But all what we're going to be like when we see Him, what manner of love that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In that day, and I'm being a little facetious, I understand, you'll roll out of bed in the morning and nothing will hurt. You'll eat something that doesn't agree with you and your belly won't ache. I don't know that we'll eat, you know what I mean when I'm saying all this. I can't imagine a glorified body. Sister Becky, I'm sorry, you'll be unemployed in heaven because there'll be no chiropractor to work for. We won't need adjustments up there. All right? We are going to have glorified bodies. I don't know about you. I look forward to that. I got a flyer in the mail from Pastor Wilcox announcing the revival meeting coming up this coming weekend at their church. It's a picture of me and Sonia. And Sonia in the picture is as beautiful now as she is in that picture there. But I look at that picture and I say, who is that heavy-set, dark-haired man standing behind her? I don't recognize him because now, I mean, look, I'm not a heavy-set, dark-haired man. I'm a heavy-set, white-haired man. But one of these days, I'm going to have a glorified body. My body's going to be like Christ. No pain, no suffering, no tears, no heartaches, no problems, nothing like that. We shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. That's what we're waiting for right now. For the trumpet to sound, the voice to say, come up hither. You and I to depart from this earth right now. The world has no idea what's coming. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What we shall be changed. I like what it says in verse number 2, that when He shall appear, we know that when He shall appear, not might appear, but shall appear. Did you know Jesus Christ is coming back? You say, well, that promise was given 2,000 years and it's not happened yet. Yes, but 1,000 years is with the Lord as one day. And one day is 1,000 years. What's time to God? He says 1,000 years is like 24 hours. So it's been 2 days since Jesus ascended back into heaven. And He is coming back, I hope, on the third day. But doesn't that make sense? I mean, let's tell the Lord about that. You resurrected Him on the third day. Why not resurrect us on the third day? It's been 2,000 years. We're now in 2021. We're in the third day. This would be the perfect time. Lord, how about right now, 8:03, Sunday night, right now? Missed it again. But oh, what a day that's going to be when it happens. And we shall see Him as He is. We shall be changed, for we shall see Him as He is. Right now we are being conformed to His image. Look back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this will bring us into verse 3 here in just a moment. We all know Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But look at verse 29, talking about those that love God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, notice this, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right now, through the Holy Spirit of God, God is doing a work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. Every day that we live right now, we are supposed to be becoming more like Christ. Too often we have setbacks. Too often we're going the wrong direction. We get upset, we get mad, we get angry. That's not Christ-like. We say things that are not Christ-like. We have attitudes that are not Christ-like. Behavior that's not Christ-like. We're going the wrong way. We're supposed to be pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be being conformed into the image of Christ. Better and better and better each and every day. You ought to be a better person and a better Christian now than you were 5 years ago. Closer to God now than you were 10 years ago. If not, you're going the wrong direction. And too many folks are. But we're being conformed in this life, conformed to the image of Christ. We are being conformed to His image. One day, we'll be changed into His image. What a day that's going to be. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 21. Right now, Christian, you're being conformed into His image. One of these days, you'll be changed into His image. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's not where you're looking right now. But it's just telling us we're going to be changed. But Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 21. The last verse in the chapter. Who shall change our vile body? Or you say, well, preacher, I'm not vile. Yes, you are. Your body is full of toxins. Full of poisons. Open you up and it would stink. You've seen those carcasses on the road, that roadkill that West Virginians eat for dinner. You and I are just like that. We get split open and inside it is putrid. We are vile. Our bodies are vile. That's why you've got kidneys and a liver. Thank God you got them. That's their job, to purify what's going through your body, because it's vile. And the Bible says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. What we are, thank God we are converted. I hope you're converted. Number 2, verse number 2, what we shall be changed, for we shall see Him as He is. Then verse number 3, what we should be, what we should be. And in a word, clean. Verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Notice those two words. Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We are to be clean. Purification is one of the results of looking forward to the coming of Christ. If you believe he could come at 8:08, now we're 5 minutes later than we said that last time. If you believe he'd come at 8:08, you wouldn't do some of the things you think you're going to do. You wouldn't say some of the things you might think you might say. You wouldn't go some of the places you're tempted to go if you believe He's coming. That hope purifies us. You know why Christians can live dirty lives, live like the world, be like the world, act like the world? They don't believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Oh, they're hoping He's going to come back just to save them from the mess that this world is. But they're not looking for it because they love Him. Because they want to be conformed. Because they want to be changed. Every man that hath this hope of the second coming of Christ, the Bible says, purifieth himself. Notice back in chapter 2, verse number 28. This same book, chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, those same three words, He shall appear, we may have confidence. In chapter 3 and verse number 2, we should be clean. And the way you'll have confidence that He's coming is to be clean. When you know company's coming to your house, I don't know if your house is like mine, we scramble. Not that our house is dirty. It's cluttered, but not dirty. But when you know somebody's coming, the first reaction, get it clean. If you're going to have an audience with someone of some import, you'd go get a shower, you'd go get cleaned up before you went to see them. That expectation tends toward cleanliness. How much more so the expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment ought to purify us. But notice the words, and I like it the way it's worded in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. You know God could purify you. You ever seen the little kid that reaches up to touch the stove? And you slap their hand back? I hope you do. Oh no, I tell them time out. No, slap their hand. Nothing wrong with that. No matter what Dr. Spock or any other spook says. Slap their hand. You know what? Gets them to draw it back real quick. For fear of something like that. The promise of the Lord's coming ought to be like that to us. It keeps us from reaching for things that we should not reach for. asking for things we should not be asking for, doing things we should not be doing. That hope purifies us. It keeps us clean. It gives us confidence at His coming. Some folks are going to go up before the Lord. You know how Job described it? By the skin of my teeth. It took a long time before scientists realized that our teeth had skin. Now they know that. But some folks are going to get up there and they're going to be ashamed at His coming. Some are going to be confident. You know what the difference is? Those that purify themselves. Don't wait for God to slap your hand. Slap it yourself. Say, I'd look insane. Reaching for something I shouldn't reach for and slap my own hand. Somebody's going to think I'm nuts. Do it anyways. Purifieth Himself. God has put on you the responsibility of purifying yourself. He didn't say He was going to purify you. He said, that man that purifieth himself has this confidence that he is clean when the Lord comes. We point at the sins of the world with a judgmental spirit. And the sins of the world are awful. They are ungodly. They are wicked. But the sins of a Christian are worse. An unbeliever sins against their Creator. A believer sins against their Heavenly Father. I ask you, which is worse? To be an unbeliever that knows no better, that sins against the Creator of the world? Or for the child that sins against their Father? One of these days, folks, it ain't going to happen anymore. One of these days, we're going to be changed. Until then, we are challenged to be clean. The songwriter wrote it this way with expectation. The Bible says in verse number 3 that we're to purify ourselves even as He is pure. Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. Pure as Thou art, come in Thy fullness, come in Thy sweetness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes